Well, it's my privilege this morning. As last week, we had mentioned that this week is a celebration of Holocaust Week, and we want to honor those that have gone through that. And we really have the privilege this morning of welcoming Ada Winston to come and to speak with us. And I'm going to have Lily come up first. Lily's going to do an introduction, and then we're going to have Ada come up this morning. But Lily is actually, those of you, we do intercession for Israel once every six, well, anyways, you know what? I don't know when it is. But it is on the front desk and on the board. It tells you when it is. But Lily is part of the leadership team, and so this morning we just want to welcome you, Lily, and she's just going to introduce Ada for us, and then Ada's going to come and speak to us.
Thank you. My name is Lily. I am a member of the Christian Jewish Dialogue of Toronto, a committee that facilitates relationships between Christians and Jews, and that also participates in Holocaust education, and which was led by about two decades by Ada Winston, whom I will introduce shortly. As this is Holocaust, first of all, it's also Remembrance Day Sunday, and so we want to remember the soldiers who had perished or fought valiantly to win freedom on European soil during World War II. And we're going to also discuss about, or learn today about the freedom for which they fought, for both Gentile or non-Jews and for Jews. And this is Holocaust Remembrance Week. On behalf of the committee, Holocaust Education Week Committee, I want to thank Pastors Steve and Sandra Long and the other pastors of this congregation for their support and for also inviting Ada Winston. The Holocaust, as you know, was a terrible event that occurred concurrent with World War II. The traditional figure is that 6 million Jews died, 1.5 million, they say, of which were children. There is a person named Father Patrick Desbois. In the last few years, he has conducted various historical investigation and excavations throughout Eastern Europe. They have discovered another 2 million mass secret graves in Romania, Ukraine, and Belarus. And the search continues for more mass graves of Jews who died during the Holocaust. They never made it to the concentration camps. They were shot and buried alive in these mass graves, many of whom were children. So we know that about half of the world's Jewish population was killed during the Holocaust. Over 9 million Jews lived in Europe at the time. So more than two out of three Jewish people, children, young, old, any age, lost their lives during the Holocaust at the time that World War II occurred. Ada Winston was born in the Netherlands, in which 140,000 Jews resided. 75% lost their lives. She's going to also talk about righteous Gentiles. There are Jewish writers like Aaron Liebel and Franz von Hammerstein who have written about righteous Gentiles, most of whom were Christians in Europe, but in other countries as well, who risked their lives, some even lost their lives, to rescue Jews. 22,000 have been awarded the title so far of righteous Gentiles, or righteous among the nations, from the Holocaust Museum and Memorial in Jerusalem called Yad Vashem. And their names are remembered. A tree is often planted in their name, so there is a garden of the righteous Gentiles in Israel. In the Netherlands, there were approximately 5,000 righteous Gentiles who risked their lives, not only their own lives, but their families' lives as well, to save Jews. And it is interesting that in a world of total moral collapse, there was still a small minority who mustered extraordinary courage to uphold human values. These were the righteous among the nations. They stand in stark contrast to the mainstream of indifference and hostility that prevailed during the Holocaust. Contrary to the general trend, these rescuers regarded the Jews as fellow human beings who came within the bounds of their universal obligation. And faced with Jews knocking on their door, bystanders were faced with the need to make an instant decision. This was usually an instinctive gesture taken on the spur of the moment and only later to be followed by the moral choice. Because, as you know, the war went on for years, as did the Holocaust. Most rescuers were ordinary people. They were not all rich. Many were poor. And they acted out of political, ideological, or religious convictions. Though bystanders were the rule, rescuers were the exception. And Ada will come and talk to us about how the difference that one person can make. There are certain righteous Gentiles who saved even 6,000, 2,000, sometimes many, many Jews. Sometimes through their home, they could even save. I mean, of course, as the Jews would flee towards places that were neutral, they could even save hundreds of Jews. There were only three countries that saved their Jewish population. The pastors of Denmark rallied together, and they let out an outcry that caused their Jewish population to be saved. Also, the Orthodox ministers of Bulgaria and in Finland, the archbishop worked with the military leaders and said that we must stand by our Jewish brethren. And so I'm just going to read a little bit from Pierre Marie Benoit from France, who was a righteous Gentile, like also Dietrich Bonhoeffer and other Christian leaders who were killed as a result of their time of incarceration in concentration camps with their Jewish brethren. He was awarded later the title of righteous among the nations, and he wrote, "In common with the Jews, Christians hold the sublime doctrine of Moses, that all men and women are created in the likeness of God, children of God, therefore brethren, called upon to show this brotherhood by observing the Mosaic laws. Christians reciting the Psalms of the Bible, which are the highest form of prayer that humankind has ever offered to his or her Creator, are in a continuous unity of prayer with the Jews. Christians feel united to the Jewish people in a bond of special affection, and they love them, not because they must love all people without distinction, but also because of a special predilection, by duty of a particular spiritual relationship like older brethren in the faith of the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Long live Israel. May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be of help to it." Pierre-Marie Benoit, he bespeaks a covenant relationship that the God of the Bible has had from the beginning with the people, the Jews of Israel, and into which Christians are grafted or adopted into. And so we welcome you, Ada Winston, and thank you so much for coming to share your story with us about the Holocaust. Please provide your feedback. There are forms at the back with the booklets. And I will just mention that Ada, she has, along with being saved from a Jewish daycare center by the Dutch underground, as a six-year-old who had to go into hiding 1942 to 1945 with Dutch Reformed Christian families, 73 of her family members were murdered in concentration camps. And she did immigrate later to Canada in 1957. She was the chair of the Christian-Jewish Dialogue of Toronto and the Holocaust Remembrance Committee for about two decades. And I will note, because she's too humble to mention it, that she received a knighthood from Her Majesty, Queen Beatrix of the Netherlands, in 1993 for her volunteer work, and many honorary titles and awards from the federal government of Canada and from various groups as well. Thank you so much for joining us, Ada.
Thank you, Lily. Thank you, Lily. I'm old, but not 2 centuries old. It's still good morning, 1 minute to go. Thank you for inviting me here. If my voice goes a little funny, that means I have talked too much in the past week. I will stick to a text, otherwise I get carried away. The world is full of good and evil, has been for a very long time. I will let you in on the good and evil with which I lived and survived. World War II in the Netherlands broke out early in May 1940 and didn't end until May the 5th, 1945. During those years, my family experienced the worst of all evil, the Holocaust. 85% of all Dutch Jewish citizens were murdered in the death camps, among whom my mother, two sets of grandparents, 20 aunts and uncles, and all their children, 73 in total. In a way, I was lucky, as my father, sister, and brother survived. And just to bring it into your sphere, Corrie ten Boom lived in the Netherlands, was a righteous Gentile. My sister met her, and my sister and five of her seven children took place in the film that was made, The Hiding Place. So there is a great relationship there. The good in the war was, because of people like Corrie, that we were saved by Christian families. All separately, mind you. Nobody knew who the others were. My father was a concert pianist and music teacher, and my mother a violinist who owned and worked at her own hairdressing shop. We had a nanny, and sometimes we could go and see my mother at the shop by climbing on the back of our big dog, who would then steer us safely across the street. Jewish committees were set up in the large cities. Amsterdam had more Jews in the Netherlands than any other city. And all Jews were registered there. Of course, this was an order by the Nazis. On May the 1st, 1942, the order came that all Jews from the age of 6 and older had to wear a Star of David on their outer clothing when they were leaving their homes. And as I turned 6 in June, I was no exception. When going to school, I would feel awkward as people would look at me. You lose your privacy, and at age 6, it is devastating. And soon we were not allowed to stay in public school, and all Jewish children were moved to a building with only Jewish students. Shortly after that, Jews were not allowed to make a living or own businesses, and my mother had to close her shop. My father couldn't play in concerts any longer. He could only teach Jewish kids. And as my mother was a restless person, she insisted on going out after she'd been holed up at home for 2 weeks at least. She wanted to visit a friend, and my father begged her not to go. But, hero as I was, there was no use arguing with her. I said, "It's okay, Daddy, I will go with her. She won't be alone." So it went. My mom wore a pretty dress, with her star, of course, very visible, bright yellow, and I wore a skirt, a top, my yellow star, and a jacket loosely over it. It was in September of 42. My jacket was not buttoned up, so the star was invisible because there was no wind blowing that day. We took the streetcar, and by the time we reached the second stop, we were met by German soldiers, the Gestapo, ordering all Jews to come out and board a truck which was standing on the road. When you wear a shiny yellow star, there is not much you can do to hide, but when it's hidden under a jacket, you had a chance. As my mother and others left the streetcar and were put in the truck, I stayed behind, and someone gave me a kick so that I would leave. Without looking at anyone, I turned and walked home. Do you know what guilt is? Not following your mother. And this has stayed with me till I was about 50. The Nazis then decided that they would round up the Jewish children and put us in a Jewish daycare center in the heart of Amsterdam, awaiting transportation to the transit camp Westerbork in the northeast and on to the death camps. The reason for doing that was they decided that if you start with the Jewish children and kill them, there won't be any more Jews around. We have to hunt down. Every Tuesday morning, a cattle train full of prisoners would leave from that camp with final destination Auschwitz-Birkenau and sometimes Sobibor. Then the churches became involved, all Christian denominations, and the priests and the pastors were crying from the pulpit, "We've got to help the children. Let's start with them." And because of that, the children in the center, there were 232 of us when I was there, were saved from this ordeal. As the Dutch resistance, and in our case, all Christian Reformed University students, managed to take us out, one or two at a time, and find hiding places for us. My little brother, who was 2, and my sister, who was 4, managed to go directly to their destinations and remained there for the duration of the war. One was Protestant, the other one Roman Catholic. I was taken to a small home in the south of the country, where 34 of us were put in a cellar, waiting to go into hiding. The house was owned by a devout Christian couple with 14 children. In that house was one toilet, not bathroom. We couldn't go. We had to stay below. And when it got dark, they would let us out, 2 at a time, with the cows and the horses so we could do our business. The resistance members would then go around the country with pictures, given by the parents, possibly, and ask for help. Once found, we would be picked up and usually on the back of a bicycle, taken to our hiding places. I spent the next 3.5 years with 3 families, all Christian Reformed. I call these people heroes. These were the righteous Gentiles amongst the nations. They were endangering their own families to rescue Jewish children. 2 of the families had 5 children, and the 3rd, 7. I don't remember much of the first family because it was very traumatic, I was told, but I met one of the daughters, one of the 7, just last September for the first time. She'd been looking for me through a Jewish weekly, found me via Amsterdam, Toronto, and I went to visit her. This woman was delighted that I was still alive. I often ask myself if I would have done what they did. To them, it was the most normal thing to do. Why should we be murdered? What have we done to consider us bad citizens? And we are also considered the chosen people, another reason to keep us alive. I was treated like one of their own, went to church twice on a Sunday when the coast was clear, until a betrayal took place and I had to be moved in the middle of the night, on the back of a bike, in my pajamas and wooden shoes. Not a sound, pitch dark. I thought a real adventure. The betrayal occurred when I was in my 2nd war home. A German soldier had taken a picture of myself and 2 of my war sisters when we were on a walk. He asked if he could put it in the window of the pharmacy, the one in town, so that he could look at it when he passed by. This German was not the enemy here. It was the Dutch pharmacist, who knew my hiding family very well, and I didn't look at all like the others. When my war father came home, he told me there might be a raid on the house, and he was right. I was told to go to bed. It was 5:30 in the afternoon. The youngest daughter had to go to her bed, acting as if she was ill. My bed was totally taken apart by my war sister and war brother, and on the spring they put a thick slab of wood. I was then told to lie down with another piece of wood on top of me. Then the mattresses were laid on it and the bed was made perfectly. And then I was told to stay until someone would come and get me. All I could hear were footsteps coming up the stairs. And from what I was told, 2 soldiers appeared with bayonets on top of their rifles. They checked the little girl and then came to my bed and used their bayonets to stab through the bed. Who knew? Maybe there was a Jew hidden in it. As they saw no blood, when they withdrew their weapons, they left. After 20 minutes, I was told they would help me get out. Reason that I had to stay so long is that the Nazis had a habit of leaving, having a cigarette outside, maybe some ersatz coffee, coming back, and yes, Jews have to breathe as well. And it would catch all of us, shoot the family who was hiding you, and of course you as well. So this brings me to the German soldier again. We have a habit of generalizing about lots of things. The German soldier who took the picture was in no way a Nazi. I think he must have been homesick. This is why I always advise people not to generalize. Not all Germans were Nazis, and not all Nazis were German. In the Netherlands, there were lots of collaborators who got paid for betraying Jews. And I'm not talking about the 4,000 righteous Gentiles who were recognized by Yad Vashem. And today, we mustn't generalize when we talk about the Muslim race. Not all Muslims are terrorists, and not all terrorists are Muslim. If you associate with men like Hitler and agree with everything he does and says, you will become like him. One rotten apple will infect the good ones. The final years of the war were spent with the third family on their farm, where it was hoped I could live quite freely. And after that night on the bicycle, we arrived. However, the hall upstairs was full of German soldiers. They were being billeted there because they were fighting close by. And I had to stay in my room in a cellar 2 by 2 meters. I could only come out when the soldiers left in the morning to go to the battlefield. 9 months of sleeping in a damp cellar with the odd mouse and rat doesn't do anything for your emotional nor for your physical health. Although I spent some of the time in the fields, I had to be a farm girl so that nobody would notice I was any different. I had to be on guard, in case the soldiers would return earlier than usual. Again, I went to church 2x on a Sunday. It had become quite normal to me. People in that tiny little town knew I was a hidden child, but they never betrayed my war parents. On May 5, 1945, when liberation was announced, I ran out of the farmhouse and watched the people sing and dance, wave the Dutch flag, and sang the national anthem, something that had not been allowed for 5 years. I saw quite a few soldiers walking towards us and got frightened, but there was no need, as these were Canadians. They were generous, these young people, and they gave some of the children pieces of chocolate, a piece of chewing gum, chiclets. I didn't get any of those. And one came to me and handed me a banana. I had never seen one. I had no idea it had to be peeled. So after trying to take a bite, the soldier came up to me, took back the banana, and said, "No, no." My first words in the English language. Then he peeled the banana and told me that I could eat it now. This kindness restored my trust in the military. For 5 years, I was afraid of soldiers, as they could catch me and send me away. But this one man made up for all the nasty deeds I had seen. When my father found out that we were still alive and was given our hiding addresses by the Red Cross, he came to visit. I had no idea who he was, as he had aged so much. So I hid under the kitchen table, my place above ground when I was afraid. Big drape around me. And any time I saw something during the war, I could hide there. But I never saw anything during the war, just 3 months after the war, when this stranger came up the driveway. I didn't come out. My war mother says, "You have to come out." I said, "There's this very strange man. I don't know who he is. I'm afraid. I'm staying." He knew I was alive, he knew I was there, but he didn't get to see me, and this poor guy on a bicycle without tires had to go about 150 kilometers back to Amsterdam. Talk about guilt again. the war had been over 3 months, and then the next 3 months, when he came back on his bike, the only difference was that he had in his hand a doll, my doll. She hadn't aged, you know. I recognized her. I took the doll, and I wanted to run back to my place under the table, but I was not allowed to do that. I'd been told to sit down and listen to what he had to tell me. He had been hidden in one room for 3.5 years in the heart of Amsterdam, not knowing what had happened to us and the rest of his family. He couldn't take us back, he told me, because he had to find someone to marry him. And he said, well, you have no mother, you have no grandparents, you have no aunts, no uncles, no cousins. They're all dead. I was not 9 years. Well, I was 9 by then. And then he said, but your sister and brother are still alive. And I got mad at my father. I said, you should tell me that first. You had so many brothers and sisters, I didn't know all of them. Well, he said, when I find a woman to marry me, you can come home. I said, who cares? Exactly, who cares? I visited my brother, who was 6 years old and a devout Roman Catholic. When I got there, his mother said, you may stay if you learn our religion. And I said, and what is that? And she said, Roman Catholic. I looked at her, I said, madam, you're crazy. I was Jewish once. I've been Christian Reformed for 3.5 years. I don't have to be a Roman Catholic. The war is over. Well, you'll upset your little brother. I said, too bad. Tell him he's a Jew. So, tough for the kid. Very tough for the kid. So when I left after 3 months being in Catholic school, learning the religion from my brother, I decided enough is enough. And I went to my sister, who was hidden 15 minutes away from my brother, and she was Protestant. Well, I had gone that route, so that was not a problem. These people were fabulous. They taught us to love. Church was always there. They gave us animals to take care of, to love, so we can get used to people again. And we stayed together until 1947. That's when we returned to Amsterdam, where we were greeted by my dad and a stepmother. God forbid you should ever have one like that. She never had children of her own, never been married. She was also not Jewish, but to us that didn't matter. My father was a mental wreck. We were sitting down at dinner the first night. She was a fabulous cook. That's all she was. Fabulous cook. Just before we started to eat, my brother made the sign of the cross, like any good Roman Catholic does, and prayed out loud. I put my hands together and prayed something I learned for 3.5 years in the Christian Reformed Church. And then my sister, who's always been the one in the middle, is still the one in the middle and the most upset. Please, God, hurry up. I'm hungry. Amen. It's praying. And my father took a hammer and slammed it on the table and screamed, there is no God. If there was a God, we would still have all our family. There's no more praying, no more religion. You can choose when you're 21. Happy homecoming. Very peaceful reunion. Life with our war families was stable, with lots of love, and we would possibly have been better off if we could have stayed with them. Doesn't sound very nice, but it would have been better. And then came the real problem. We had to go to school. I hadn't been in 5 years, but we persevered and managed to catch up with the other kids. We all graduated from high school, went on to study, and went to work. One evening at a friend's home, I met a couple of Dutch people who were living in Toronto. They advised me to come to Canada. A very good idea, the man with the banana. However, I was only 18 and had to wait until I turned 21. They told me about two Dutch Jewish women from Amsterdam and how they had survived Auschwitz. I wanted to know their names so I could find out if they had known my mother there. They did. But they also knew her from before the war. My mother used to do their hair. When I arrived in Toronto on June the 21st, 1957, They picked me up from the Union Station and recognized me immediately, as I seemed to have been a spitting image of my mother. And then I heard the stories about Auschwitz, about Joseph Mengele. They had been part of his experiments, and the day they saw my mother for the last time. My life here has been very, and still is, very fulfilling. My first husband, a Canadian war vet, Jewish, pulled me back into the Jewish religion. You try it. If you're not quite normal when you start, you're really not normal when you finish. It was the liberal way, thank the Lord. We married in Holy Blossom Temple. I even learned enough Hebrew so it wouldn't sound stupid during a service. We had a son who is living in Holland with his wife and two children. My husband passed away quite a long time ago, as he was 17 years older than I am. My sister and brother live in Holland with their kids and grandchildren. We have great contact and are trying to make up for lost time. We travel back and forth and try to spend as much time as possible together. We laugh a lot, sometimes too loud, get thrown out of restaurants. We weren't able to do that for 5 years when we were children. I remarried, and we've been together for almost 25 years. He's from France, his family is Roman Catholic, but our different backgrounds do not stand in the way in having a great relationship. Your family is your biggest bond. Hold on to them, love and respect them. Never go to bed angry. And this is aimed at the younger people especially, who can have moods and swings from here to there and back up. If you have to run to your room and slam the door, you go ahead and do so. Before you go to bed, come out. Go see your parent, your grandparent, whoever is your caregiver, and say, so sorry, I was just in a lousy mood. Give that person a hug, because they might not be there the next day. This is how we think. We never had a chance to take care of aging parents, and that is a great loss. We were like butterflies flitting from one flower to another, and finally were allowed to settle down when we were adults. Although I had a busy career as an insolvency practitioner, handling personal bankruptcies for 35 years, I'm glad I never met any of you, I managed to do a lot of volunteer work and am still very active. Being volunteer adds to your life, and for people like me, giving back is very important. I've been at the Holland Orthopedic and Arthritic Center of Sunnybrook for 46 years as president and treasurer and fundraiser, while I'm now managing the shop and buying all the stuff and hope it sells. I also run our condominium corporation. These are all volunteer jobs. And of course, Holocaust education is a large part of my volunteer work. As Lily said, I was chair of Holocaust Remembrance Committee of Christian Jewish Dialogue for about 20 years and still speak at many schools and in churches. Dialogue brings people together, and it's never too late to start. For all my volunteer work, I was almost knocked off my socks when the Queen of the Netherlands bestowed upon me the Order of Orange Nassau. We're only allowed to wear this little bow, and a medal is somewhere hanging at home. When I die, she wants it back. That's the way the Dutch do it. I was also honored by the Governor General with the Caring Canadian Award in 2002, and I still don't know why I received the Queen Elizabeth Golden Jubilee Medal. Somebody must have asked for it. These things, they come at you, and you're shocked because you do not need recognition for being a volunteer. You do it from your heart. I was asked by three Christian friends, and I must say three Catholic priests, to join them in Auschwitz a few years ago. I thought my husband was going to string me up. I said, no, no, nothing will happen to me. For me, it was the end of the Holocaust. I walked in the footsteps of my family and finally had a chance to say goodbye. Those who say that the Holocaust didn't happen should definitely go and visit Auschwitz. And they will no longer be able to deny the fact that it happened. If you ever go to Israel, to Jerusalem, and you visit Yad Vashem, and you see all the names, you also know that it did happen. So all I can leave you with is, let's work on peace. No matter what your religion is, we're all one people under one God. May He bless you forever. Thank you. I'm not used to standing ovation.
Well, we just want to bless you and thank you for sharing. And this is a gift from us to you.
Oh, thank you.
And again, let's just thank you for being so honest this morning and sharing from your heart and your experiences. And we honor you and we bless you. Thank you. Ada will need to leave. Her driver's picking her up in a couple minutes, so she just needs to step down. But we're just going to close off. But Kellen, can you guys walk her to? These guys are actually from Holland.
No.
Or Denmark, but they speak the language.
Okay. Thank you. You can have a seat. Sitting here listening to Ada, I'm reminded of many Passovers I've spent listening to my Uncle Harry recount how he escaped from Poland, how he was held captive in a concentration camp and then eventually escaped with the help of some righteous Gentiles. He came to Toronto and raised a family here too. I want to talk to you this morning, though, about the fact that true Christian preaching is not talking about God. It's a message from God. And I think this morning you may have heard one. You see, Stephen Harper wrote at the back of the book that Lily showed you earlier that very soon this generation who were eyewitnesses to the atrocities of the Holocaust and those that were witnesses to the Second World War will be passing on. And there will be no eyewitnesses left. So that's why there needs to be organizations that carry the message. In Scripture, the Jew was instructed to tell their children to tell their children what happened. You see, there's always people that will come to say, no, it didn't happen. And if you study your Bible, there will be a rise of anti-Semitism again. And you've heard the news last week. It's starting. It has been going on, even in this city. There's been graveyards that have been decimated, and it lives within people, hatred towards one another. But that's not the message the Lord Jesus Christ came to preach. He preached the message of love. I want to read to you from Psalm 39. And Psalm 39 is about us and the extent of our days. Starting at the end of verse 1, it says, "While the wicked are in my presence, I was dumb and silent. I refrained even from good. And my sorrow grew worse, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am." So what David is speaking about here is that we are mere transient human beings, but we are a voice. And maybe the message you've heard this morning will give you passion to tell the story to your children's children. Because if you read Scripture, there's going to come a dividing line. Who are you going to stand with? We as a country have made that stand. Even our Prime Minister has made that stand that we will stand with Israel. We will stand with the Jews. We will stand with the God of Israel. Jesus was a Jew. What David is speaking about is being ignited with passion to speak up in the presence of evil. And the Jews call that chutzpah. It's a nice Jewish name or word that means courage or just plain guts. Having the guts to speak up in the presence of evil. And David goes on in that psalm, as I read, to say that, then I spoke. Well, you know, when you became a Christian, you were automatically enlisted into a war. And most of the prophets out there today are declaring that we are entering back into a war season. We're getting ready to go into war. But we war from a place of rest, of knowing who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us. You see, you may be called to war as a pastor, as an evangelist, as a prophet, as an apostle, as a teacher. But know your gifting, know your place, and know your rank in the war. We are all called. We're all called to be warriors. We're all called to be witnesses. But we all must be willing. Christians are called to be voices to expose evil. I once read that if we fear God properly, we will not fear anything else. How true is that? You know, good communicators only become great when they're driven by a passion in their belief system. The way the Bible puts that is that without a vision, my people perish. Through ignorance, my people are taken away captive. So November the 1st to the 9th is Holocaust Week. The 11th of November is Remembrance Day. I would just encourage you to pause this week in your prayer time and pray that God would raise up not only intercessors for Israel, but also people who would catch the vision and carry the truth in the fiber of their beings, and they would stand up against evil, no matter how it comes. If it comes in prejudice, if it comes anyway, to stand up and have a righteous voice in their generation. So let me just pray with you. Father, we thank you that it's in you we live and move and have our being. And Father, you have called us voice. Like John the Baptist, who was a voice crying in the wilderness, Lord, we are a voice. And Lord, we pray that you would put us into places, into circumstances, where we could be a voice that counts for your kingdom and for your plans and your purposes in this earth. In Jesus' name, bless you. I know it's been a sobering message, but it's a sobering situation.
How about we stand up? Let's just pray for Ada. Wasn't she amazing? You know, just as she was speaking, I thought, man, you know, if anybody has the right to be bitter, she does. But she wasn't. She chose to walk in a place where, you know what, I'm not going to stay back. I'm gonna make something out of what happened. And just the power of her testimony was incredible. I would encourage you that we have this on the internet recorded. Like, I think you can get it free. If you're a world changer, you can go back. But you can listen to it again. Show it to your friends. Have them come over and just hear the importance of that. But how about we just pray? Because I know that there's Holocaust survivors all over that have made a difference in this world. And I know that what is coming, we just don't quite understand what is coming. But we just need to pray for the Jewish people. So let's just close our eyes. Father, I just thank you for today, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you brought Ada with us today, Lord, where she was able to share what happened. Father, that she was able to show us that she made it. And Father, that she's made a difference in this land. And Father, I just want to bless those, she talked about three war families that looked after her. Father, I thank you for those ones that have taken a risk. Lord, the ones that have, in the generations now where their grandchildren are saying, you know, my mother, my father, my grandparents hid Jewish children and adults to protect them. And Father, I thank you for those ones. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just come and move in the Jewish communities, Father, all over our nation, all over this world. Father, that your peace would just come on them, Lord. Father, I pray that, Lord, that that you know exactly who they are, Lord. They are not lost. They are not forgotten. They've not been abandoned, Lord. You know exactly where they are. And so, Father, we just honor the Jewish nation, the Jewish people today. And we just bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, how about we're going to worship one more song, okay?